The Bible reading today is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 to Ephesians 5, verse 2. That's Ephesians 4, verse 20 to Ephesians 5, verse 2. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on a new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for you are all members of one body. In your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he might have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Amen.
Well, we've been looking for quite some time now on Sunday mornings at the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And we've seen that behind all sin is this sin. The sin of putting in the place of God in our lives something that's not God. And seeking that, and trusting in that, and loving that, and relying on that to give us what only God can give us. And very closely associated with that is the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, which means wanting and wanting more and more and more of those things that we've put in the place of God in our lives, because we depend on those things for our happiness, so we want them and want them and want them. So we worship and want things other than God, because we think they'll make us happy. And in fact, only God can really make us happy. And that's what's behind all sin. And we've seen how idolatry messes up our lives. Last time we looked at anxiety. Anxiety is fear that we won't get those things that we think we want to make us happy, or that we'll lose those things that we need to make us happy. We fear that we won't get them or we'll lose them, and therefore we're anxious. And this morning I want to look at anger. Anxiety is fear that we won't get those gods that we worship and covet. Anger is frustration, displeasure, that we have lost that thing that we wanted, or that we won't get that thing that we wanted. So it's very closely linked with anxiety, but instead of fear, it's frustration. So I want to look at anger this morning. Four headings: what is anger? Secondly, not all anger is sinful. Thirdly, when does anger become sinful? And fourthly, how do we deal with sinful anger? So that's where we're going. Firstly, what is anger? Anger is frustration or displeasure because we don't get what we want, or because we lose what we want, or get what we don't want. And that fills us with displeasure and frustration, anger. Anger is displeasure when our will is crossed. In fact, one of the words for anger is cross, isn't it? People get cross. And I wonder whether this is linked. We get cross because we've been crossed. Our wills have been crossed. We haven't got the things we want, the things we expected, the things we planned for, the things we hoped for. So we're cross. We're angry with the people of the situations that have crossed us. Or we're cross with the God who we think has crossed us. We react negatively. We attack what we think is wrong, which is not what is as it should be. So that's what anger is. And we express our displeasure and frustration in all kinds of ways, depending on our personalities. We can express anger outwardly, or we can express it inwardly. I was reading a Christian counseling book recently, and he called it either ventilation or internalization. Ventilation or internalization. In other words, we can either blow up or cram up. A bit easier. We can hit the roof, or we can go into our shell, depending on our personality. Some people blow up, and there's rage, there's violence, violent acts, violent words, swearing, shouting. You can see it all the time on the soaps. Road rage. There have been people killed in road rage incidents. You read terrible stories in newspapers sometimes. Stories like this: an embittered husband who's perhaps his wife has had an affair, and he's lost the children. And it's unfair, it's not right, he's lost the children, his wife has done wrong. But he goes to her house and he kills her and he kills the children as well. Or perhaps he'll just kill the children in order to spite his wife. Terrible, terrible rage, violence, anger. Teenagers stabbing one another because they don't get the respect that they think they ought to have. So we can blow up, we can hit the roof, or we can cram up, which means that we seethe inwardly and we become morose and we become bitter and we become self-pitying. We brood, we quietly nurse our precious grievance. We express anger by silent brooding or by cynicism, by cutting negative words, by a disillusioned outlook on life and on everything, by just general grumpiness and even depression. So those are the two ways in which we can express anger. We can turn anger inward or we can turn it outward, and both are destructive. If we blow up, we destroy or damage other people or property. We kill somebody, we wound somebody, we cow people into submission, or we smash things up, or we throw things around. If we clam up, we may destroy ourselves. We damage our own health, our physical health, our mental health. It's increasingly becoming recognized that a great deal of illness is linked with anger. If it doesn't make us ill, it'll make the illnesses we have worse instead of better. So, think of a volcano. We've seen what volcanoes can do recently. They can either erupt, or they can keep all that molten, boiling lava trapped inside. Okay? So that's what anger is. That's the first point. Secondly, not all anger is sinful. Not all anger is sinful. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, which we've just read, "In your anger, do not sin. In your anger, do not sin." He seems to imply there that you can be angry without sinning. Anger isn't necessarily sinful. But he also implies there that anger very easily and quickly becomes sinful. In your anger, do not sin. In other words, if you're angry, take great care handle it very, very carefully, because sin is probably not far away. Don't give the devil a foothold, he says. The devil is pretty close, usually, when there's anger around. Don't give him a foothold. In your anger, do not sin. Don't give the devil that foothold into your life, into your church, into your family, that he's looking for. So not all anger is sinful, but it's very closely linked with sin. Let's look at that. Anger is not necessarily sinful. Who is the angriest person in the Bible? Who is the angriest person in the Bible? The angriest person in the Bible is God. God reacts with displeasure to what is wrong. God reacts with displeasure to that which is against his will. The Bible's full of this. If you don't believe that, you may as well throw your Bible away. The Bible is absolutely full of this, from Genesis to Revelation, and it's just as clear in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament. The gospel is all about God's anger. You actually start with God's anger before you go into his love in the gospel. If you're preaching the gospel, you don't start with the love of God. When in the 60s, when I was at college, Christians used to go around with badges saying, "Smile, God loves you." Can you remember that? Terrible. It's the last thing you tell people. The first thing you tell people is cry. Cry. God is angry with you. Unless a person's understood that, he won't begin to understand the gospel. The gospel is all about being saved from God's anger. It says in John chapter 3, verse 36, that if a person doesn't believe in the Son of God, who God sent into this world to save us, the wrath of God abides on him. It rests on him. The Bible talks about God's burning anger. It talks about his fury. And God is good. God is holy, and his anger is part of his goodness. He is against all that is wrong. He is against all that is not as it should be. Now, you mustn't think of God blowing his top, or becoming irritable, or out of control. The anger of God is good. It is his settled opposition to sin, and his absolute refusal ever to come to terms with it. That's what the anger of God is. God's absolute refusal ever to come to terms with sin. His condemnation of it and his punishment of it. God is the angriest person in the Bible. Jesus, who is the image of God, was angry. He burned with anger against injustice and against hypocrisy. In the book of Revelation, we even have that striking phrase, the wrath of the Lamb. The wrath of the Lamb. And Jesus' anger is good. He is totally against what is wrong, totally against what is displeasing to his Father. Now, if God is angry, and if Jesus is angry, then his people should also be angry. His people, if they are good people, if they are holy people, will reflect that anger. The problem with us is that we are not angry enough. We're not angry enough about the right things. We're angry about the wrong things. We're too angry about the wrong things, and we're not angry enough about the right things. I was reading recently about the men who abolished the slave trade, many of whom were evangelical Christians. They were furious. They were furious that the wealth of Britain, the economy of Britain, depended, and it did, depended at that time on the disgusting slave trade. And it was simply taken for granted. Everybody just took it for granted. It was just part of life. It was part of being Britain. Everybody just took it for granted. But there were some people who got angry. I was reading about one of the incidents that really got them angry. It was a trial of a man in London. And this man was the captain of a slave ship. And he had been travelling from the west coast of Africa to the West Indies, to the British colonies there, with a cargo of 440 slaves. And he decided to make some money for himself. He threw 100 of them overboard alive. And then he claimed the insurance. And one of his crew spilt the beans. And he was brought up for trial. And you might think, well, that was a good thing, wasn't it? He was put on trial for what he did. Do you know what he was put on trial for? Insurance fraud. He wasn't put on trial for murder. He was put on trial for insurance fraud. Nobody cared a bit about the 100 slaves who had been thrown alive into the Atlantic Ocean. That was one of the things that made John Clarkson, the Quaker. Sorry, no, he wasn't a Quaker. He was a member of the Church of England, I think. William Wilberforce, a member of the Church of England, an evangelical Christian. It's one of the things that made them furious, and rightly so. And there are things that should make us angry as well, more angry than we are. Anger is not inconsistent with love. Who is the most loving person in the Bible? The most loving person in the Bible is God. He is the angriest person in the Bible. He is the most loving person in the Bible. Love requires anger. If you aren't furious about things that destroy the lives of the people you love, then you don't love them very much, do you? Love requires anger. You can't understand God's love unless you understand his anger. It's only when you appreciate his awesome anger against sinners that you begin to appreciate the wonder of his love for sinners. And the thing to remember is that God dealt with his anger in love. He dealt with his anger in love. How did he deal with his anger? His good, right, holy, pure anger. How did he deal with it? Well, he dealt with it through the work of Jesus on the cross. In the person of his Son, God bore his own anger against sinners, against the sinners that he loved. He absorbed that anger. He absorbed that condemnation. He absorbed that punishment himself on the cross of Calvary. In love for the sinners he loved. He directs his anger positively in love. You can see that at the cross. You can also see it in the work of his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit burns against sin. But in his people, in God's people, that burning against sin is a refining and purifying burning, not a destroying burning. It disciplines and does not destroy. So you can see the anger of God against sin in the work of Christ on the cross and in the work of the Spirit in our hearts. And you can also see it as God brings about a new creation which will be free from that which makes him angry. It will be free from sin. It will be free from all that he hates. It will be free from death. So you can see in the gospel how God harnesses his anger in love. And he uses his anger constructively, not destructively. So anger is not necessarily sinful. In fact, it is sinful to respond to what is wrong in the same way as we respond to what is right. If you respond to what is wrong in the same way as you respond to what is right, that is sinful. You can't be neutral about good and evil. So that's the second point. Anger isn't necessarily sinful. We come to the third point. When is anger sinful? When is anger sinful? Well, here are some questions to ask about your anger. When you feel angry, here are some questions to ask, okay? Three questions. There are probably others you could ask, but let's settle for three this morning. Question number one, are you angry about the right things? Are you angry about the right things? Anger is a negative response to what we perceive to be wrong. Now, sometimes what we perceive to be wrong is indeed wrong. But very often, our perception is actually mistaken. What we think is wrong may actually just be inconvenient. It may just be frustrating. And what is inconvenient and frustrating may not necessarily be morally wrong. It is inconvenient, it is frustrating, perhaps, when you get a string of phone calls, one after the other, at a busy time. It's frustrating. Interruptions are frustrating, but they're not morally wrong. The people who rang you up didn't know you were busy. Traffic jams are frustrating. Well, how are you in traffic jams? Traffic jams are frustrating, but they're not morally wrong. The people who are mending the road are actually doing a good thing. Maybe you, like my brother, were stuck for a week in Bermuda because of volcanic ash. Because of volcanic ash. He was very frustrated. He was actually doing some Bible teaching on the OM ship. And he should have been home last Sunday. He got home yesterday afternoon. Very frustrating. But a volcanic eruption is not morally wrong. Volcanoes erupt. That's what volcanoes do. They do it all the time. So, sometimes we're just angry because something is frustrating or inconvenient. And sometimes we're angry simply because we've completely misunderstood the situation. We're angry because of our own self-centeredness and our own self-righteousness. You know, the best example in the Bible here is Jonah. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, a city he hated, a Gentile city full of Assyrians who were taking over the Middle East at the time. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to preach that in 40 days God was going to destroy the city. Eventually, I won't bore you with the details, but eventually he got to Nineveh and he preached his message. 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed. And then he sat outside the city waiting to gloat over the destruction. An angry preacher. Incidentally, angry preachers are usually angry with themselves. They're usually angry with their own dismal performance at living the Christian life, so they take it out on everybody else. It's true, actually. It's a psychological truth. Anyway. There was Jonah, the preacher, the angry preacher, sitting outside the city of Nineveh to gloat over the destruction of Nineveh. And they go and repent. They actually listen to his sermon. They take his sermon seriously and they repent. And what does God do when people repent? He doesn't judge them. So there's Jonah sitting, Jonah, sitting there waiting for Nineveh to be destroyed. And the 40 days pass and nothing happens. And he gets very depressed. He says to God, I am so angry, I could die. Seething with bitterness. I mean, what about his reputation as a prophet? I mean, he'd laid it on the line. 40 days and you're dead, Nineveh. 40 days passed and they were still alive. What about his reputation as a prophet? What about all the wrong that these Gentile peoples had done to God's people over the years? He wanted them to die. He wanted them to be judged. And God simply comes to Jonah. He says, Jonah, are you right to be angry? Are you right to be angry? And of course he wasn't. His anger was simply the result of his own self-righteous pride and his own prejudices and his own hatred. And he wasn't right to be angry at all. And the question we should often ask ourselves is, are you right to be angry? So that's the first question you can ask yourself. The second question is, do you express your anger in the right way? Do you express your anger in the right way? Now, your anger may be justified. You may be angry that something is wrong, and it may indeed be wrong. How do you express that anger? Do you express it as God expressed his anger? Do you express it in love? Do you express it constructively? Do you express it positively? Look at verse 31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. There's some wrong ways to express anger. Bitterness, rage, that means anger that is, as we were describing earlier, that just blows up. Rage, brawling, that's shouting and arguing and fighting. Slander, that's going to other people with angry words about the person you're angry with. Malice, if you're expressing your anger like that, you're sinning. And verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So if you're angry, you don't express your anger in unwholesome talk, which means rotten talk. Unhelpful talk, talk that just makes the situation worse, that doesn't help. All our talking should benefit those who listen and build them up rather than destroy them or work against their well-being. So there's some wrong ways to deal with anger. And if you turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, the words of the Lord Jesus, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, Matthew 5:21, page 969. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder anyone, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, Raka, which was an Aramaic sort of term of abuse, don't know exactly what it means. Anyone who says to his brother, Raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Anger isn't necessarily sinful, but anger like this is sinful. It is sinful. And one of the best things you can do about your anger is understand that it is sinful. It will condemn you to hell unless you do something about it. Don't just say, well, this is me. This is the way I am. Can't do anything about it. This is me. This is my nature. We're all like that in our family. Don't say that. If you react like this, Jesus says you'll go to hell. God will punish you for wrongful anger. And he tells us in that passage, if we're angry, to go to the person we're angry with and get it sorted out before we come to church. Before we come to church. And he says, do it quickly. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Verse 17. Romans 12, 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, this is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. in doing this you will heap burning coals on his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, you never take revenge. You never get even. You always try to overcome evil with good. That's how you handle anger, positively, not negatively. Always. You never take revenge. You leave revenge, you leave wrath to God. If it's wrong, God's going to deal with it. You needn't worry about that. And you haven't got anything to worry about as far as justice is concerned. God's going to see that justice is done. Leave it to the wrath of God. And you seek to win that person over. So do you express anger in the right way? Here's J. Adams. He says, anger is the emotion that has been given by God to attack problems. It's the emotion that has been given by God to attack problems. The energies of anger must be productively released. I'll start again. The energies of anger must be productively released under control towards a problem. It must be directed towards destroying the problem, not towards destroying the person. Anger must be directed towards the problem, not the person. That's how God dealt with the problem of our sin. Okay? So that's the second question. Do you express anger in the right way? And the third question to ask is, how long does your anger last? How long does your anger last? Paul says, in your anger do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. If we let the sun go down on our anger, we sin. Paul says, in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And in other words, if you let the sun go down on your anger, that's sinful anger. When anger lasts a day, or a week, or a lifetime, something has gone wrong. When anger settles into bitterness and hostility, the devil has won the game. So do something with your anger before the end of the day. Go to the person, tackle the problem, turn to God in prayer, pray for those you're angry with before the sun goes down. So how long does your anger last? And then the final point, the fourth point, is how to handle sinful anger. How to handle sinful anger. And I want to suggest to you that the way we handle sinful anger, like the way we handle every single problem without exception, is at the cross of Jesus. That's where you deal with sinful anger. You cannot be angry with people at the foot of the cross. You can't be angry at the foot of the cross. You can't be angry with other people at the foot of the cross. Because at the foot of the cross we see our own sin. And we see that God in Christ has forgiven us. Look at verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. You go to Calvary and you see that God in Christ forgave you. He went to that extent. He went to the extent of giving his son, of having his son shed his precious blood. He went to that extent for you when you didn't deserve it, when he was angry with you, and he dealt with his anger at the cross of Christ in his son. If you believe that, you're going to find it very, very difficult to be sinfully angry at the cross of Christ. If you really see your own sin, your own guilt, you're going to find it very, very difficult to be angry with all those people you think have wronged you. In fact, you're going to forgive them. If you see that God has forgiven you, you're going to forgive other people. You are going to forgive other people. If you are forgiven, you will be forgiven. You will be patient with those frustrating people when you see how patient God has been with you. You will be compassionate with those people who sin against you when you remember how compassionate God has been to you. That person who has upset you, he may not be a happy person. He may be a hurt person. He may be a damaged person. He may be a person who doesn't even know God at all. He is a person perhaps heading for God's judgment. God help him. God help him. God help me to help him. That's how you think. When you've seen your own sin and when you've seen your Saviour at the cross of Calvary. And are you angry with God? Maybe it's God you're angry with. It's very difficult to be angry with God at the foot of the cross. You only get angry with God if you're strayed from the cross. How can you get angry with God at the cross? Do you feel God has let you down? Do you feel God has disappointed you? Go to the cross. See how much he loves you. See how much he loved you and see how much he loves you. See the price that he was willing to pay to bring you to himself, to bring you into his new creation, which will be free from all frustration and all that is wrong. See how greatly you are loved. And cease to be angry with the God who loves you like that. Angry people. People who are angry with everybody, people who are angry with God, are self-righteous people who haven't really seen their own sin and their own utter dependence on mercy and grace. When we've seen our dependence on mercy and grace, we become people who are merciful and gracious to everybody else. That's where anger is dealt with, at the cross of Christ. That's where all our problems are dealt with. Every single problem is dealt with at the cross of Christ. There isn't a problem that the cross of Christ isn't the solution to. I'm not saying it's solved immediately overnight, because we are sinners until we get to the new heaven and the new earth. But every problem is solved at the cross of Jesus. And if you're a counsellor, if you want to counsel people and you don't bring them to the cross of Jesus, you are wasting your time. Every single problem is dealt with at the cross of Christ and nowhere else. That includes the problem of anger. Maybe it would be good just to think of some of the situations that you're angry with, some of the people you're angry with at the moment, and ask yourself those three questions. Do I have any right to be angry? And question number two, how am I expressing my anger? Positively or negatively, constructively or destructively, to myself or to others? And question number three, how long have I been angry about this without doing anything? And maybe it would be a good thing to bring our anger to the cross, as we've been thinking. And to remember how angry and rightfully angry God is with us, was with us. And yet through Jesus, he's dealt with that anger and his anger has been turned away. And we are now his beloved children. Help us to deal with that anger at the foot of the cross. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd help us all to benefit from what we've heard this morning, whether it's upstairs or downstairs. And we pray that you would part us now with your blessing, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.